All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts in the New Testament and chapter 4. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack there in front of you. And I would encourage you to take one and follow along and make sure I'm saying what is right and keep tabs on me, all right? So if you need a Bible to do that. And there's one right there in front of you, so help yourself to it. Acts chapter 4. We want you to pray for the teenagers on the missions trip. They left at 2:30 or something like that this morning. I asked Josh, I said, why in the world do you do that? And he said, because I get cheaper tickets that way. And he said, Dad, teenagers don't care. I said, but Joshua, teenagers' parents care. They're the ones that have to get up and bring them to the church at 2 o'clock in the morning for you to leave. And he just laughed, so he doesn't care. But if, as long as he's saving money, that's all he cares about. But anyway, pray for them. They are going out to Central California to work at a church that is a church plant. They just got this church up and running, I think a year or so ago, and they're going to do a vacation Bible school program, neighborhood Bible time program for them, and this week, and then Josh will be preaching each evening. So. So pray for them and pray they have a good, safe trip and see a lot of fruit come from their time out there. All right, Acts chapter 4. Do you have it? All right, now look at me for just a moment and let me set the background here for you. In chapter 3, the previous chapter, there was a man who was lame in his feet, the Bible says. And he was born that way for his entire life. We learn in this chapter, the fourth chapter, that the man was over 40 years of age. He was just a little over 40 when this story happened, when what happened here happened. He was 40-some years old. All right, and he was brought by his family every day. They would bring him, except for on the Sabbath day, they would bring him to the gate of the city. They called it the Beautiful Gate. That Beautiful Gate was the gate that we now today know as the Eastern Gate, and it's still there. Back in New Testament times, that gate was open. Today, that gate is closed. You cannot go in and out of that gate today. It's closed up, but it's there. And you have seen it. If you've seen pictures of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives and looking down upon the Temple Mount, you have seen that gate. It's that brass, golden-looking gate. It's called the Eastern Gate because it faces east. It's called the Golden Gate because when it's buffed and polished, it looks like shining gold in the Middle Eastern sun. And then it's called the Beautiful Gate. The Jews called it that. And they called it that because it's just beautiful. And when you stand and look at it, you just are in awe of the beauty of that gate. All right, so this man's family brought him every day. And they laid him at that gate. And when people came through the gate to go to the Temple Mount to pray or to sacrifice, what happened was he would beg. He would ask them for alms. And people would donate. They would give. It was a way for him to eke out a little bit of a living, and so his family would not be so burdened with his care. And so they would bring him in the mornings, drop him off, and bring him a little food, a little water, and then he would beg. And then they would come and get him in the evening. And for years and years and years, this man went through this same routine. Well, in the third chapter, at the beginning of the chapter, he is by the gate, and Peter and John are coming through that gate. And when the man looked at Peter and John and said, "Alms," Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And Peter then took the man by the hand and lifted him up, and a miracle was done. Instantly, in a moment, that man was who had been lame all of his life is now able to walk. And not only able to walk, but he was jumping around. I mean, he was thrilled at what had just happened to him. And he is praising God. He is jumping around. He is thrilled. And Peter and John just kept walking towards the temple. And this man went with them. All right, so a crowd gathered. And when this crowd gathered, Peter preached to them. So he preached the gospel. And now look at what happened here in chapter 4. We're still dealing with the same man. We're still dealing with the same incident. And the story continues. So let's look at verse 1, and I'll read it for you. In verse 1, it says, "And as they spake unto the people." In other words, Peter and John are preaching to the people. So the man's been healed. There's great excitement. Crowd is gathered to see what's going on. And Peter starts preaching. "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." All right, now hang on to that. They were grieved because these men were preaching the fact that Jesus resurrected from the dead. So they're angry. They don't like that. And I'll explain to you why in just a little bit. Verse 3, "And they laid hands on them," which is just a real nice way of saying they arrested them. All right? "And they put them in hold unto the next day." And that's just a real kind way of saying they threw them in jail. All right? And then it says, "For it was now eventide." So in the evening, they arrested Peter and John and threw them in jail until the next morning. Verse 4, "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed." So there were this big group of people that gathered to hear in chapter 3 Peter preach. And we're told in verse 4 that many of them believed the word that was preached. "And the number of the men was about 5,000. Now, folks, think of that. 5,000 people heard Peter preach, and they trusted Christ as their Savior. That's amazing. Now, they had just had a few weeks earlier on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 get saved. And now 5,000 have received the Lord. Verse 5, "And it came to pass on the morrow," so the next day, "that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem." Now, what verse 5 and 6 is telling us is that the next morning, the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of Jews, religious Jews, met And they're now going to bring Peter and John before them and give them a hearing, give them a trial. Verse 7, it says, "And when they had set them in the midst," the "them" is Peter and John, "they asked, 'By what power or by what name have ye done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole.'" Now, I'm going to stop reading right there, and I want to use these verses this morning and preach to you a message I'm going to entitle, "The First Persecution." The First Persecution. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us and end the message. Father, thank you now for what we have witnessed here this morning with these folks getting baptized. What a blessing to see folks obedient to the Lord's command and to follow in believers' baptism. And I pray that you will bless these folks. I pray you'll use them mightily in your service. And Father, we ask now your blessings upon the preaching of the Word of God, and may it make a difference in our hearts. I pray that you will give us ears to hear. Help us not just to hear with our ears, but to hear with our hearts this morning, and to allow the Word of God to make a difference in our lives. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So give us ears to hear, Father, we pray, and increase our faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to look at what happened when the members of the Sanhedrin got wind of what was happening on the Temple Mount, and they came to arrest Peter and John. Now, I want you just to get some idea of the excitement that would have been in that area. I want you just to get some little sense of the excitement. 5,000 people, 5,000. Think of that, folks. Not 5, not 50, not 500, 5,000 got saved. That's a lot of people. Now, I'm telling you, there was a stir going on in Jerusalem. And wind of this got over to the Sanhedrin, so much so that we read about in verse 1, the priest and then the captain of the temple. Now, that captain of the temple was the man who was over the guards. He was over the temple guards. And so he's a big shot, or at least he thought he was. And then there are the Sadducees, and these came out to see what was going on. So everybody is astir in Jerusalem. And if you'll remember, back in chapter 2 and verse 47, we read that the early church members had great favor with all the people. Now, they didn't have great favor with the authorities, but they had great favor with the people. The people knew that what was going on was of God, and they were thrilled with what they were seeing. And so the disciples, we learn in chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, were doing great, wonderful miracles, and the Lord was using them in such a way that it seemed like the work that Jesus had begun was still going on through them. I mean, it was just like Jesus had never left. All right. So all the wonderful things that Jesus did, even though he went back to heaven, Luke tells us in the first chapter that this book of Acts was a continuation of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And so it's almost like Jesus was still with them and great miraculous things were being done. So just how many weeks was it between Pentecost in chapter 2 and the healing of this lame man in chapter 3? Well, we do not know the answer to that. The Bible does not give us any reference or any framework so that we would know how many weeks or how many days or how many months were in between the two events. But it would seem that at least several weeks had passed between the two wonderful days that we read about. On Pentecost, 3,000 got saved. And then on this day, 5,000 more got saved. Now, in verse 1, we learn that while Peter was preaching, something happened. And what happened was the authorities showed up. The authorities, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them and had Peter and John arrested. They were thrown into jail overnight, and then the next morning were brought before the entire Sanhedrin for a trial and were reviewed carefully by the members of the Sanhedrin. Now, understand this. Israel was completely under Roman rule in that first century. Completely under Roman rule. But the Romans allowed the Jews and the Sanhedrin complete authority to police the temple and the region around it, the Temple Mount. This same Sanhedrin is the one that tried the Lord Jesus just weeks earlier. Now keep that in mind. This was the same group, Annas, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and all those Sadducees. And it was the same group, and they tried Jesus illegally through the night. But they didn't give Jesus the same accommodation that they gave Peter and John. They took Peter and John and put them in jail and then interrogated them the next day. That's what they should have done. That's what the law said they were to do. But they did not give that same benefit to the Lord Jesus. They tried him through the night. Now, this was the first opposition that the church had to face. The very first opposition. The first opposition to the message of the gospel in the new church. Now let's look at it and see if we can learn some things this morning that will help us in our service for the Lord. First, let's examine the court. Let's look at this court that Peter and John had to answer to. We are told some specific things about who showed up to confront Peter and John. They were arrested by, we're told in verse 1, the priest, and then the captain of the temple, and then the Sadducees. Now, we're actually given a little bit of detailed information in verse 5 and 6. We're told that the rulers, verse 5, and the elders, and the scribes, and Annas, and the high priest, who was the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and then as many as were of the kindred of the high priest. Now, what do we learn from that? Well, what we learn here is that the Sanhedrin was sort of a good old boy society. All right? I mean, it was who you knew that got you in there. This was family, and this was associates, and this was the aristocrats, and these were the upper crust. And you know what the upper crust is, don't you? That's a bunch of crumbs held together by their own dough. Yes, indeed. And that's who made up this Sanhedrin. All right. So notice that it was this group who were all of one mind and one heart. They were all alike. The Sanhedrin, we know from history, was made up of 71 members. There were 71 members of this group. And it only took 23, though, to have a quorum. And they would hear cases that were religious in nature, like when they accused the Lord Jesus of perverting the people. Remember that? That was their charge against Jesus, that he perverted the people. And then in this case, when in verse 2, they were charging Peter with preaching the gospel and preaching the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, who were the Sadducees? Who were these people? Well, if you remember, when the Lord Jesus was engaged in his 3.5 years of earthly ministry, the Pharisees were the ones who were dominant in their attacks against him. But that was mainly because most of our Lord's ministry took place outside of Jerusalem, in Galilee, and in some parts of Judea, but mainly in the Galilee region. And where he was attacked was by these Pharisees. But there was here in Jerusalem, in the Sanhedrin, this good old boy society, and they had assumed power, they had grabbed power and held on to it. And in this group, they were the Sadducees. Now, what do we know about the Sadducees? Well, here's what we know. They were the liberals of their day. They were the liberals of their day. To put it plainly, they were the religious liberals of their day. If you look at verse 2, you will see why they were upset. They were upset at Peter and John because they preached the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You see, folks, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, even though the Bible teaches the resurrection. But they did not believe it. And folks, listen, that's what liberalism is. It denies the truth that is given in the Word of God. And so they did not believe it. And listen, if you did not believe in the resurrection, if you did not believe in the resurrection, you would be sad, you see. All right, don't ever forget that. Does that make sense to you? If you did not, listen, if you did not believe in the resurrection, you have no hope. You just be like a dog, you die, and that's it. But our Bible tells us that our soul is eternal. So that's what we believe. And Jesus resurrected, and he has provided us with a coming resurrection. All right, so that's who these Sadducees were. They did not believe in the resurrection, just like religious liberals today don't believe in the resurrection. I spoke with a fellow recently, and I said, well, where do you go to church? And he said, well, I don't go anywhere right now. I said, why? He said, well, I went to such and such a church, and he said, do you know where that is? And I said, yes, I do know where that is. And he said, well, I went there, and I heard the pastor say one time recently, I said, I heard him say something about Jesus that he said, to be honest with you, I wasn't half paying attention to what he was saying. But when he said this, I kind of perked up and I thought, well, maybe I missed that. And so he said, after the service was over, it just so happened that I got to walk right past the man. And so I stopped and I said, sir, let me ask you a question. Maybe I misunderstood you. Are you saying that you do not believe that Jesus raised from the dead? And the preacher said, oh, that's exactly what I said. Now, folks, come on. That's what this is all about. If Jesus died on that cross and they buried him in that tomb and he stayed in there, then he's still in there. And you and I don't have a leg to stand on. Right? And so, I tell you, folks, that's a religious liberal. They don't believe in what the Bible has to say. They just think they know more than God. And they'll tell you that. All right, so they were upset because Peter and John preached the resurrection and they did not believe in the resurrection. And so therefore, they're going to shut Peter and John up for preaching what they believe because they don't believe it. Does that not sound familiar to you? Yeah. Folks, if you'll just do a little digging, you'll find out that out in California, they are entertaining a law right now in the California legislature that will silence Bible preaching. Because they don't want the Bible preached. Because it condemns sin. It calls it like it is. And they don't want that. They don't want that. So they're passing a law. They're in the process of passing a law that is going to silence the churches from preaching the authority of the Word of God. These are Sadducees, modern day Sadducees, and they do not believe in the supernatural at all. Oh, they were religious, but they didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in angels, even though the Old Testament scriptures clearly speak often of angels, and they thought that the law of Moses was just a good ethical system for the Jews to live by. And it's interesting, folks, that when Jesus was here, the opposition that he faced was primarily from the Pharisees. But in Jerusalem, where the early church was, the opposition that the early church faced was chiefly from the Sadducees. And here is an interesting fact. Now listen very carefully. You start in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read the four Gospels. And then you go to the book of Acts and you read the entire book of Acts. Now listen very carefully. There is not one recorded instance where a Sadducee, where a liberal Sadducee came to Christ. Not a one. Now, there are illustrations and examples of priests getting saved and coming to Christ. And there are examples of Pharisees coming to Christ. The Apostle Paul, for one, all right, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, remember that? Which means he was a Hebrew on his mother's side and on his father's side, and he was a Pharisee trained and schooled in their system, and he got saved. But there is no example where a Sadducee got saved. Not a one. That's sobering, is it not? That's quite telling. I mean, listen, folks, it's hard to convince a liberal of the truth. It's hard to convince them. Facts don't matter. They've made up their mind, and facts don't matter. They do not believe in the supernatural, and that was the message that Peter was preaching. He was telling those folks, listen, what you're seeing here, this is a God thing. It is God that raised this man up. It is God that gave this man strength to walk. We didn't do it. John didn't do it. I didn't do it. God did it. How did he do it? He did it through his son who you crucified. Oh my, he let them have it, didn't he? And they still didn't believe. They still didn't believe. They just got mad, which is what liberals do. They get mad. That's just what they do. All right, second thing I want you to notice. I want you to look at who was placed in the center of the court. Who was front and center? Well, we know that Peter and John were front and center. The practical Peter and the poet John. Peter, the doer, and John, the dreamer. And so standing front and center, these men are arraigned before the council, the speaker and the thinker. But now wait a minute. Look at verse 14 for just a moment. I didn't read verse 14, but let me read it now. Verse 14 says, "And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." I want you to see this, folks. Standing with Peter and John was the man who had been healed the day before. We do not know if he was thrown into jail with Peter and John, or if he just sat by and waited till the next morning and then took his place along the two. But we know that he was there, and he was standing with them in verse 14. Now, there is something else about Peter and John that I need to point out. There's something about them that you cannot see. Now, when you look at them standing there, you can see them and the man that was healed. But there's something about them you cannot see. You want to know what that is? Well, look at verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost." There you go. Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. There is the difference, folks. That little bit of information is going to change the dynamic. That means that Peter and John are standing there, and they had a clear vision. They had an absolute certainty. They had a strong passion, and they had an unflinching courage. And here are these two uneducated fishermen standing in front of a room full of educated, wealthy aristocrats. I wonder how they're going to do. Well, I can tell you, folks, they did well. And the reason they did well and had no fear and had courage was because there was somebody standing with them that you could not see. But boy, they knew he was there, and that's the Holy Spirit. Now, what impression did they have upon the council? Well, look at verse 13. In verse 13, we read this. "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men." Now, that doesn't mean these men were dumb. It just means that they weren't educated, and you could tell it. You know, you could just tell it by their language. They didn't use big words. You could just tell that they were unlearned, which means they didn't go to school like the Sadducees did. And they were unlearned and ignorant men. And they marveled. And they took knowledge of them. Now, let's all read that last little phrase. That they had been with Jesus. What impact did Peter and John have upon the council? Well, the impression that these two made upon the Sanhedrin was that they had been with Jesus. You see, folks, this same council of men had witnessed the same characteristics just a few weeks earlier when they dealt with and tried the Lord Jesus. They recognized in Peter and John the same things that they had recognized in Jesus. And let me say it this way. Men filled with the Spirit always make the impression that they have been with Jesus. That is the impression the filling of the Spirit creates. Now, very quickly, look at the proceedings that the Sadducees wanted to know. Go back to verse 7. The Sadducees wanted to know, by what power or in whose name have you done this? Now listen, folks. By that very question, it is clear that everybody knew something amazing, something supernatural, something divine had been done. Everybody knew that beggar. They all knew him. Every day he was laid at the same spot. That was his spot. He had earned that spot. And it was his. And every day, members of that Sanhedrin passed by that man. They heard his pitiful cry for help. For 40 years they heard him. But now he is standing right there with Peter and John, and he is jumping around and he is praising God, and he has the light of God shining in his face. Joy and gladness is in his heart. And it's kind of hard to argue with the facts, is it not? And Peter had said in chapter 3 that the man was healed in the name of Jesus. That was Peter's testimony to the crowd when he preached to them. But they didn't want to hear that. This Sanhedrin, they didn't want to hear that at all. They quickly brushed that aside and they said, "How'd you do this? How'd you do this? Who gave you the power to do this?" Now, let me show you what they were doing. Take your Bible and go back to Deuteronomy for just a minute, all the way back in the Old Testament to the book of Deuteronomy. And chapter 13, Deuteronomy chapter 13. All right, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Deuteronomy. All right. You got it? I want everybody to look at this. Deuteronomy 13. Look at verse 1. All right, watch. This is the law. This is Moses. And the law says, if there arise among you a prophet. You remember how I described Peter and John a little while ago? I said one was a prophet and one was a dreamer. Remember that? All right, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet. In other words, folks, the bottom line is not the miracles. The bottom line is, does it take you away from God? Anything takes you away from God, reject it. That's what he's saying. Verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be what? Put to death. Now, folks, look here. In Acts 4, what the Sanhedrin was doing was taking Deuteronomy 4 and applying it to Peter and John. They were taking the Bible. They were taking this, they were obeying this ancient set of instructions which God gave to Moses to assure the people stayed faithful and on track with God. And folks, how perfectly things matched here. Here were two men, a prophet, Peter, and a dreamer, John. Here are two men standing side by side. They had definitely and positively produced a sign. They raised this man up who had been crippled his whole life. And look at verse 5 in Deuteronomy. It says the death penalty is out there. The death penalty is hanging there. So you can see the subtlety of their questioning, and you can see the method which they were employing in order to get the desired result. But notice carefully how Peter answered their charge. Go back to Acts now and look at verse 7 in that fourth chapter. In verse 7, they said, by what power or by what name have you done this? And notice Peter gave them exactly what they asked for, but he reversed the order. He began with the name and then declared the power. In verse 10, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. You see, Peter did not want any of them to make any mistake about who he was speaking of. Each and every one of them would certainly have wanted the name of Jesus to be forgotten and forgotten forever. But Peter said, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that was the name whom God hath raised from the dead. Even him, by him doth this man stand before you whole. That was the power. So Jesus is the name, and God is the power. Now look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. It says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Man, it's a shame. You know, folks, part of the joy, part of the blessing, part of the reason that so many people have left their homes to come to America is because of that First Amendment freedom of speech. Amen. And now you've got a bunch of people that are standing up in state legislatures all over this country, and they're trying to get legislation through which says you don't have that freedom to speak anymore. And they're trying to limit what can be said in the name of Jesus. Boy, I tell you, we better stop it, folks. We better stop it or we're in trouble. We're in trouble. I remember when they came and said, you don't have a license to operate your school. This was 22 years ago. And they came, they showed up here and said, here's your rule book. They gave me a blue book about that thick. Said, here's your rule book. And I said, I don't need that. Oh, but you have to have it. I said, no, this is my rule book right here. This hasn't changed. That'll change before the week's out. I'm not taking that. And they said, but, and I said, no, I'm not taking a license. Oh, you have to have a license. I said, no, I don't. Yes, you do. It's law. I said, sir, there's a law higher than the law. God's law is higher than your law. Amen. And they said, but everybody else is taking a license. And I said, well, I ain't everybody else. And I'm not taking a license. I am not going to take a license from you to do what God called me to do. And he said, well, we'll shut you down. And I said, have at it. I don't think you want that fight. But if that's the fight you want, I'm willing to give it to you. And so he didn't know what to say there. And about 5 minutes later, he's standing up on one end, on one side of the table with all his lawyers, bent over, finger out, pointing at me. And I'm standing up on the other side of the table with Roger Solomon standing beside him, not a lawyer. And I stood up and I had my finger pointed at him. And we're just standing there going at it, just yelling our heads off, neither one of us being able to be heard by the other. But 23 years later, still don't have a license. And I'm not taking a license. You see, folks, the state has no business in the church. And I'll fight for that. They said, well, we'll shut you down. I said, I don't think you want that fight. Because what you don't realize is you have to go through the state's attorney's office to get to me. And the state's attorney is our friend. And he's going to call me and let me know you're coming. And when he does, I'm going to lock the doors. And then you're going to say, open the door. And I'm going to say, no, you can't come in. And I'm going to have all my staff lined up behind me. And so when you rip the door off the hinges and arrest me, I'm going to say, Chris, you're in charge. And Chris is not going to let you in, so you're going to have to arrest him. And when you've got him in handcuffs, then he's going to put John in charge, and then John's not going to let you in, so you're going to have to arrest him, and then Brian's going to be in charge, and then Rick's going to be in charge, and then Ray's going to be in charge, and Dennis is going to be in charge, and then Aaron's going to be in charge, and then Mr. Riceberg's going to be in charge. And when you've got all of us down at the Carroll County Jail, then you're going to have about 3,000 people marching around the jail saying, let my people go. And I'm going to call Channel 11 and Channel 45 and Channel 2 and Channel 13. And I'm going to tell them all that a bunch of religious persecution is going on. Get your cameras and come on. I just don't think you want that fight, sir. Oh, he was so red in the face. He could have, if he could have, he would have knocked my head off. And I sat down and he stewed. Well, I guess we're at an impasse. I said, no, we're not at an impasse. I'm going home and I'm going to serve the Lord. And y'all ain't stopping me. And that's been 23 years. Now, you know, knock on wood. But, you know, they could come in tomorrow. But so far, so good. But folks, unless Jesus comes back soon, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. Now, one other thing real quickly. You know, it's just hard for them to complain when the man's standing right there. You know, when that man was standing there, they didn't have a leg to stand on. Somebody said, well, I just don't know that the Lord's for me. What are you talking about? Well, I don't know that the Lord could save my soul. Yes, he can. You say, well, I just don't know that, you know, the Lord can do for me. Yes, he can. He can do for you. Listen, if he can save him, you know, if the Lord can save him, trust me. If the Lord can save Chris, come on. He can certainly save you. You see, That's how he works. And we've got that man, and we got that man, and we got, oh, by the way, we got that man, and we got that man, and we got that man, and we got that lady, and we got that teenager, and we got that. Listen, all we have to do is say, stand up, sir. Look at here. God can save that one. What can he do for you? You know, if God can change my life, God could change your life. So we win on this thing, folks. It's that simple.